This audio is brought to you by Muslim Central. Please consider donating to help cover our running costs and future projects by visiting www.muslimcentral.com/donate.
You have no other option except to be so committed and dedicated. The Isra' wal Mi'raj, when we talk about that journey, like, we're talking about Allah taking the Prophet Muhammad Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam from Mecca to Jerusalem, from Jerusalem to the seventh heaven. He went and met with Allah Subhanahu Wa Ta'ala. Imagine you went on a journey like that. Mate, you're going to be heads down on the tee. There's no, you know, slacking off or laziness or, you know what, I'm going to take a break or, you know what, alhamdulillah, I've been doing well and, you know, let me sleep. It's just impossible. Or, you know what, Allah Azza wa Jalla Ghafoor Rahim, let me slip this sin here. It's just impossible. After you've seen this, you've experienced this, you've heard it, you are heads down and that's it, completely dedicated and committed to the cause. And there's no, as the Prophet Muhammad Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam says it clearly from the very beginning, no rest after this day. That's it. There's no slacking off. There's no rest. There's no, you know, derailing. There's no distraction. You are stuck. You are stuck with the cause. And again, for what reason? The exposure. Musa Alayhi Salam, Allah Subhanahu Wa Ta'ala speaks about Musa Alayhi Salam in the Quran Al-Kareem. And one of the lessons, when you read the story of Musa and you listen to the story of Musa, what are the things that you learn from the story of Musa? Commitment. Commitment. Just the commitment that he had. Obviously, Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam was more committed. But putting that aside, okay, we're talking about outside the Prophet Muhammad Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. Musa Alayhi Salam is one of the most committed prophets and messengers, even though all prophets and messengers are committed. But one of the things that you look at Musa's story is the commitment. With everything that Musa alayhi salam went through with his people, and Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi didn't face that from the Sahaba, the nastiness and the pushbacks and the disrespect, and Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi didn't face that from his people. Musa alayhi salam faced a lot of hardship from his people, a lot of nasty actions from them. They despised him, they looked down at him. And Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam didn't face that. So in this area, Musa had it tougher. Without a doubt, in this area, Musa Alayhi Salam had it a lot worse than the Prophet Muhammad Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam with regards of dealing with his people. So when you talk about the story of Musa Alayhi Salam, you talk about commitment here. And the commitment of Musa alayhi salam, his dedication, his commitment, his perseverance with everything that he had faced and everything that he went through and everything that he had experienced and everything that he had encountered from Fir'aun and his army and his own people and so on. And then. And it just tells you the man was so committed. He was so dedicated. What makes this man to be so committed and dedicated? We're talking about a man that used to speak to Allah, and Allah used to speak to him. That is enough to make him so committed. Like, you know, a prophet and a messenger that Allah used to speak to regularly. Allahu Akbar. So, it's not like Musa alayhi salam had blood from gold, and we have blood from, red. No. Musa alayhi salam is a human being like us and him. His structure is like us and him. There's no difference. They're all human beings. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala reiterates that in the Quran. These are human beings. But what they've been exposed to, what they've seen, what they've experienced, what they've heard, forces them to be so committed and dedicated that it's impossible for us to reach to that level. That's a reality. Impossible. There's no way you ever reach to the level of, not the prophecy here. You'll never be a prophet. The commitment and the dedication of a prophet and messenger. You will never ever reach to that. But it is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's rahmah that sent us prophets and messengers to lead by an example. And at the same time, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala blessed us with companions, sahaba. Sahaba that we could at least compare ourselves to now. You could compare yourself to Abu Bakr, even though you never reached to that level. You could compare yourself to Umar, even though you never reached to that level. You could compare yourself to some of the Sahaba radiallahu ta'ala anhum, even though they had an advantage over us. And what's the advantage they had? They saw the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. They met the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and that's a big advantage. Big advantage. But we also have advantage. We also have an advantage. What's our advantage? We are born as Muslims. That's an advantage Abu Bakr didn't have. I'm telling you that from now. You know Abu Bakr, Umar, Uthman, Ali, you know these great companions? They envy you. Yeah, they will envy you. Envy you over what? You were born as a Muslim. They weren't born as Muslims. But we're talking, Umar ibn Khattab, he went to go and kill the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Yes, he's a great companion. One of the greatest companions. But he has a history too. You don't have that. You have an advantage. That's why they used to talk, the Sahaba amongst each other, they used to talk. And they used to envy those that are born as Muslims. Which you are born from the very beginning with the Shahada. They were not born from the very beginning with the Shahada. Most of them were born with what? Worshipping idols. Worshipping idols, that's not a good background to have. Even though it wasn't in their hands, for example, and Allah Azza wa blessed them, and they became the greatest companion. Don't get me wrong, I'm not trying to... I'm just speaking in reality here. I'm telling you, Abu Bakr and Umar and Uthman and Ali, who are the greatest companions, and the Prophet... But when they look at you as someone who's born in Islam and raised in Islam, mate, they envy you for that one. When the Sahaba radiallahu ta'ala anhum heard the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wasallam talking about the 70,000 people that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will admit into the paradise. No questions asked, no reckoning, straight to the paradise. You all know that hadith. When the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam went inside his chamber, his home, and the Sahaba were discussing who are they. What was one of the first thoughts that the Sahaba suggested? And they said that these people are who? The ones who are born in Islam. Look. Even the Sahaba said they couldn't even see themselves. They couldn't see themselves to be from the 70,000 whom Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala admit into the paradise. No questions asked, no reckoning, straight into the paradise. Even themselves, they found like this is a big, high, good, you know, noble category. And who are they? They said they could be the ones who are born in Islam. And they said they could be the ones who embraced Islam at the very beginning, the Muhajirin, and they gave other ideas. But they literally said that are those who are born in Islam. So we have an advantage. And obviously the advantage of seeing the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam is a great advantage. Like, I can't, you know, we can't compete with that one. But you still have an advantage. You are born in Islam. That's an advantage. Secondly, what advantage do you have? You have the full package ready for you. The Sahaba didn't have the full package ready for them. The Sahaba, they received, Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam received the Quran al-Kareem gradually. So the Quran al-Kareem and the revelation of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala was complete as a package just a year before the death of the Prophet Muhammad Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. Or less. But we have, alhamdulillah, the full package. So you have the full package ready for you. The Quran and Sunnah is a full package. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala blessed us with it. That's another advantage. And then there's another advantage. You get more rewards than the Sahaba. That's not my saying. That's the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam saying. Why? Because the Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam said, you have someone to support you on the haq, they will have no one to support them on the haq. Because you have me, you get rewards. Those that will come after me, because I'm not around, they're going to get more rewards. Our rewards are multiplied. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given us all these advantages so we could at least compete with the Sahaba radiallahu ta'ala anhum. And as I mentioned, it is a aqidah, it is a belief, a creed, that we must believe that the greatest human being after prophets and messengers is Abu Bakr. That's for us as Ahlul Sunnah wal Jama'ah, that's a red line, a principle. The greatest human being after the prophets and messengers is Abu Bakr. Then Umar, in that order. Then Uthman and Ali. Some of the scholars might say Uthman, then Ali. Some of the scholars might say Ali, then Uthman. Some of the scholars say Uthman and Ali. Doesn't matter. But it goes in that order. One, no dispute, Abu Bakr. Two, Umar. Then Uthman and Ali radiyallahu ta'ala anhum ajma'in. That's a aqeedah. This is a belief that we as Ahl Sunnah wal Jama'ah must believe in. If someone denies this principle, then there is an issue in the aqeedah. Does it take him out of the fold of Islam? I wouldn't say it takes him out of the fold of Islam, but it does create deviance in their belief. And this is not my saying. This is the saying of Ahl Sunnah wal Jama'ah scholars. There's no dispute over this. You might have some scholars that might get a bit extreme and say, not believing that Abu Bakr is the greatest human being after the prophets and messengers, is not believing in that, that can take out of the fold of Islam. You might have some scholars, but what's agreed upon, that Abu Bakr is the greatest human being after the prophets and messengers, then Umar, then Uthman and Ali, radiallahu ta'ala anhum. Not believing in that, there is a dent. There's an issue in your belief here. There's an issue here. And that issue can take you to deviance. And alhamdulillah, we as Muslims, we understand this. And at the same time, we shouldn't get too caught up with this issue and debate too much of it. That's it, alhamdulillah. This is aqeedah, move on. Move on, you know. Because sometimes you get Muslims debating over this issue and trying to prove a point and this and that. The point is already being proved. I don't have to get too much into it. That's it. This is my aqidah. Move on. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, as He blessed us with prophets and messengers to be our role models and examples, also blessed us with disciples for the prophets and messengers that we refer to as sahaba. The Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam referred to them as sahaba. The sahaba, at least a standard that you could compare yourself with. Because, you know, it closes that door. I would never be like the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. Yeah, true. You'll never be like the Prophet Muhammad Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. Okay. But you could aspire to at least, you know, reach somewhere. You be on the path of the Prophet Muhammad Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. And aspire at least, if you want to compete with the Sahaba radiallahu ta'ala anhum. And yes, they have advantages, but you have advantages too. And when you come and balance it out, at least you could come to something close. Something close. I'm very precise with my words. Something close. Because you will never ever be on the level of Abu Bakr or Umar or Uthman or Ali or other companions. But at least aspire to get close. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, Allah azza wa jalla rewards you over what? This is a very important one. Allah rewards you over your capabilities. Allah rewards you over what? Your capability, what you can do. And that's why Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will give someone a lot more rewards when he's done a lot less than someone else. You will give $10 for the sake of Allah. I'll give $1,000 for the sake of Allah. But you get more rewards than me. Even though I've given 10 times more than you, 100 times more than you. Why? You gave $10. I gave $1,000. I could have probably given $10,000. You still get more rewards than me because your capability is $10. You gave $10. My capability is $100,000. I gave $10,000. So who's going to get more rewards? It's not about the volumes. It's about your capability. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will judge us over our capability, what we can do, what we can push for. And that's why in Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, you to the Sahaba, you have someone that supports you on the haq. They will not have someone to support them on the haq. Like, you know, having the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam around, that's a huge advantage. That would resolve all our problems. The problem of unity, the problem of division, the problem of debate, the problem of moonsighting and calculation. It's his call. No one is going to dispute that. That's a big advantage. But because we don't have that advantage, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala had given us other advantages. And you know what? Being born in Islam is a huge advantage. Subhanallah. I know most of us here are born into Islam. Like it's an advantage. We take it for granted. We've never thought of it that way. Alhamdulillah, we are proud Muslims. We are born in Islam. But being born in Islam is a great advantage that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala blessed you with. And obviously those that come into Islam, Allah's giving them another advantage. What's the advantage? When someone embraces Islam and enters Islam, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala makes him enter Islam. like the day their mother gave birth to them, no sins. That's an advantage. But which one is a bigger advantage? I'm telling you, born as a Muslim is a bigger advantage. Bigger advantage, of course. Alhamdulillah. I want to stand in front of Allah Azza wa Jal. I want to stand in front of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala with no history. With not even 1 second in my life that I disbelieved in Allah. I want to be proud to stand in front of Allah and say, Ya Allah, I'm not the perfect person. But my entire life, I believed in you. I take pride in that. I take pride in that. And that's why, subhanAllah, now I'm a bit distracted here. But since we've spoken about this, let's touch on it. You know, a lot of people ask me that question and say that, do I have to repeat my prayers or make up my prayers if I haven't prayed for 5 years, for example? I haven't prayed for 10 years. I'm 40 years old right now and haven't prayed from the age of 20. So 20 years I haven't prayed. Do I have to make them up? And I say, yeah, you have to make them up. But then someone turns around and says, but I heard the fatwa that I don't have to make them up. Yes, it's true. It's true. There's a fatwa, especially a Hanbali fatwa. And of course, we're talking about one of the great scholars, like one of the most credible scholars. But his fatwa says that you don't have to make it up. Because his fatwa is based on what? That you weren't a Muslim during that time that you didn't pray. And obviously, it's a valid fatwa. Who am I and who's everyone else to debate with a great scholar like Imam Ahmad bin Hanbal, who suggests and says that if you don't pray, you are no longer a Muslim, based on the hadith of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. But obviously the scholars, the majority of the other scholars, because that's not the majority opinion. The majority opinion it says that if you believe in the salah and you don't pray, you're still a Muslim. And there's a big debate out of it. My point is, some people want to take the easy way because it's an easy way in one way or another. I haven't prayed for 20 years. There's a fatwa that says I don't have to pray. So I might as well take that fatwa. But you need to understand that this fatwa is based on you not making up your prayers for the last 10 or 20 years because you are considered to be a kafir in those 10, 20 years. And as a kafir who came into Islam, you don't have to make up your prayer. It's understandable. Like, for example, brother John or Mike, who becomes a Muslim right now and he's 40 years old, we're going to say to him, listen, you have to make up the 25 years of your life they haven't prayed. He's new into Islam. So if you want to take that fatwa, fair enough, take it. But you need to keep in your mind that you've considered yourself in the last 10 years that you haven't prayed as a kafir. If this is something that you want to stand before Allah Azza wa Jalla hereafter, and you have 10 years of your life to tell Allah, I disbelieved in you, I was a kafir, then go for it. Even though 100% you didn't disbelieve in Allah, but you considered yourself as a kafir. So, like 99.9% of the Muslims who don't pray, don't disbelieve in Allah Azza wa Jalla, on the contrary, they believe in the salah, they love the salah, they're just lazy, they just don't pray. So according to this fatwa, you're a kafir. And if this is something that you want to go with and have it on your record, that you stand before Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and hereafter, and you have 10 years to say, Ya Allah, I didn't pray those 10 years because I consider myself as a kafir, go for it. With me, I don't even want to have a second of my life to say that I was a kafir or consider myself as a kafir. And as I mentioned, just to reiterate, 99.9% of those Muslims who don't pray, they don't consider themselves as kuffar. On the contrary, they love Allah, they love the Messenger of Allah, they love the Salah. They're just lazy. But according to this fatwa, just because you don't pray, you are what? A kafir. So we have to be a bit cautious. And subhanAllah, we are talking about Abu Bakr. But, you know, it's important sometimes to note some of the things that we take for granted. We don't appreciate. And one of them is to be born into Islam. To be born into Islam. What a great ni'mah. That I was born into Islam. Maybe I was born into a family that didn't practice Islam well. I was born into a family that salah wasn't a priority. I was born into a family that maybe committed the haram. But it's still a privilege. It's still a privilege and an honor that as a Muslim, I was born into Islam. And I'm telling you right now, the Sahaba will envy you on that one. The Sahaba will envy those who were born into Islam, that the entire life from they dot to end was La ilaha illallah Muhammad Rasulullah. Even though we're talking about the greatest companions. Abu Bakr radiallahu ta'ala anhu wasn't born into Islam. But Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala blessed him to be the first man to embrace Islam. And the greatest companion of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And Abu Bakr radiallahu ta'ala anhu, his real name is Abdullah ibn Quhafa, ibn Abi Quhafa. So his real name is Abdullah ibn Uthman. And Uthman was known to be Abu Quhafa. His father was a blind man and became a Muslim later on. We spoke about the history of Abu Bakr and how close he was to the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, the close friendship that he had with the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, which also reflects on they were like-minded people before the revelation. For the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, Bakr to hang out and to be close to each other, it shows that we're like-minded. And the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, before Islam, he was known to be the Sadiq al-Amin, the trustworthy, the honest, the man with noble akhlaq and manners. And for Abu Bakr to be a good friend of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, there is similarity there. There is connection. And Abu Bakr radiallahu ta'ala anhu was described by his own daughter Aisha, whom the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam later on got married to. So Abu Bakr became the father-in-law of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Abu Bakr was short and skinny. He wasn't big, like when you hear about Umar ibn al-Khattab, tall and big. No, he was short and skinny. White. So his color, the color of skin, he was white. Not that there is any differentiation between white or black or brown. But Abu Bakr was known to be a white, skinny, short, narrowed shoulders, as his own daughter describes him to be. Very light meat on his face. Light meat on his face. You know, you've got people with chubby cheeks and face. He was described that this part of his face used to appear. It's like, you know, his eyes are popping out. Skinny. It was very skinny. Look, obviously, I don't want you to think too far, very, very skinny. But he was skinny. He was described to be short, white, skinny. And that's why when the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam spoke about those that prolong their garment that goes under their ankles shall enter the hellfire. And the reason the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said that is because of pride. Pride. And yes, it used to be a sign of pride back then. That, you know, look at me, I've got enough money for me even to go under my ankles. Now, man, no one really cares less if it's over the ankles or under the ankles. What sign of pride is that? There's no sign of pride in it. So anyway, Abu Bakr came to the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and said, "Oh, Messenger of Allah, my izar, you know, my skirt, izar, it continues to fall off me. And it goes sometimes under the ankle." So Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said to him, "You're a man with no pride." So it's very clear in the hadith that the reason the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam condemned or spoke against people having their garment under their ankle is because of the reason that people used to have that sense of pride. And Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam told Abu Bakr, "You're a man with no pride." The reason I mentioned this story is for his skirt, the izar, to continue falling, not off, but falling down, it used to happen to him because what? Very skinny. He was skinny. That's Abu Bakr radiallahu ta'ala anhu. And obviously, I don't want to get in the topic of looking at him, there's nur. You know, you look at someone who prays and fasts and fears Allah Azza wa Jalla, you could see the nur. Abu Bakr radiallahu ta'ala anhu, we're talking about someone with a bright face of iman and taqwa, that the Sahaba radiallahu ta'ala anhum all loved. And he was described also to be calm. Abu Bakr is calm. Different to Umar ibn Khattab. Umar ibn Khattab was known to be rough. Abu Bakr was calm. And he was also known to be very shy. He's not the type of person that's exposed and out there and just, you know, pushes himself. Shy, modest. When I say shy, he's not that shy. That don't get too far when I say the word shy. He's like, you know, he can't even talk and he hides himself. And no, no. Modest. Shadid al-haya. Shadid al-haya. Very shy, very modest, very respectful. In the best term that we could say it, respectful. You know that type of people, they just stick their nose in everything and they just want to talk and just want to be everywhere. And you've got those who are respectful. They just know when to speak or not to speak. They don't put their nose in everything. Abu Bakr had that shyness in him. But without a doubt, the bravest companion out of all companions is Abu Bakr. Brave. When it comes to the haq, he stands up for it. When it comes to the truth, he'll fight for it. When it comes for justice, Abu Bakr radiallahu ta'ala anhu is at the forefront of it. When Abu Bakr became a khalifa, amongst the biggest challenges that Abu Bakr radiallahu ta'ala anhu face is those murtaddin, apostates, those that left Islam. And the number of people who left Islam is bigger than those who stayed in Islam. Yes? You know, this is a history that shocks you when you read about it. The number of people, the percentage that left Islam during the time of Bakr is bigger than those that stayed in Islam. Umar ibn Khattab radiallahu ta'ala anhu says, we became like a white hare and a black bull. And Abu Bakr said, by Allah, I'm going to fight them. I'll fight them. And I'll fight those who stop paying their zakat. Because the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, Allah had commanded me to fight those until they say, La ilaha illallah Muhammad Rasulullah, and to pay their zakat. Umar ibn al-Khattab radiallahu ta'ala anhu said, you're going to fight people. You're going to fight people even though they pray. But they don't pay their zakat. He said, by Allah, I'm going to fight them even over a little goat they used to give to the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Umar ibn al-Khattab said, I knew that Abu Bakr is the bravest. Umar. You know, when you say he's the most bravest companion, the first impression that comes to your mind, Umar. Umar is a brave companion without a doubt. Uthman and Ali radiallahu ta'ala anhum, they were brave companions. But who's the bravest out of all? Abu Bakr radiallahu ta'ala anhum. When the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wasallam passed away, and as I mentioned to you in last week's lesson, Abu Bakr was the first to get to the minbar and gather the companions and regroup, reunite the companions after the darkest day they've ever experienced in their life, and that is the death of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Abu Bakr is the one that gathered them all and said, whoever is to worship Muhammad, Muhammad is dead, and whoever continues to worship Allah, Allah azza wa jalla lives and never dies. That's a great statement. But Abu Bakr radiallahu ta'ala an, he brought everyone together. And for 2 days, up to 3 days, and Nabi sallallahu alayhi wasallam was on his bed. His corpse, his dead body was on his bed. The Sahaba radiallahu ta'ala anhum did not bury the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wasallam until 2-3 days after his death. Why? Because the Sahaba saw the need of appointing a khalifa. And what's a khalifa? A khalifa is a successor who succeeds the predecessor. The Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wasallam passed away, so someone needs to succeed. Succeed what? The leadership, not the prophecy. Leadership. And the Sahaba radiallahu ta'ala anhum saw the need of deciding who is going to lead this ummah. And the famous story of the Ansar gathering together at the shelter of Bani Sa'ida. Bani Sa'ida, Saqifat Bani Sa'ida, was like a little farm, little garden, not far away from the masjid, where the Ansar, none of the Muhajirin were there, the Ansar gathered together to discuss and say, the Prophet Muhammad Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam had passed away, we need to appoint a leader. And their conversation, their discussion was leading towards appointing someone from the Ansar. Appointing someone from the people of Medina. When the news reached to Abu Bakr and Umar, they decided to join in the gathering. Abu Bakr, Umar, and Abu Ubaidah, radiallahu ta'ala anhum, three of them from the Muhajirin, the first comers to Islam. They attended that gathering where the Ansar were gathered at the shelter of Bani Sa'ida. And when they arrived, they were just leading towards appointing someone from amongst them to be the leader of the Muslims. Umar ibn Khattab radiallahu ta'ala, and he said, Ya ma'ashar al-Ansar, or the people of Ansar, you know that the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam ordered Abu Bakr to lead the prayers before his death. And he insisted that no one except Abu Bakr to lead the prayers before his death. And I mentioned that story to you in the past. When the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, a few days before his death, and Nabi alayhi sallam couldn't attend the prayers, and Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, Abu Bakr to lead the prayers. And when Umar ibn Khattab led the prayers because Abu Bakr wasn't there, Nabi Sasa became very angry and he said, by Allah, Allah and his messenger insist that no one else to lead the prayers except Abu Bakr. Look, there's a sign here. Look, there's a sign here. Umar ibn Khattab says, you all know that the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wasallam accepted no one but Abu Bakr to lead the prayers, as the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wasallam accepted him for our akhirah, we should accept him for our dunya. If this is the man that the Prophet ﷺ wants to lead us for our akhirah, because the salah, where do you get the rewards from? You're going to get your rewards from the akhirah. This is the man that we're going to accept to be a leader in this world. They debated that. They argued. Some narrations say they became very angry at one another, until Abu Bakr radiallahu ta'ala anhu himself calmed them down. Calmed him down. And he said, we are the ministers, the leaders. We are the leaders and you are the ministers. We are the leaders and you are the ministers. We lead and you support. We are the muhajirin. The Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wasallam made it very clear. He preferenced the muhajirin. Yes, many ahadith in Nabi sallallahu alayhi wasallam implies that the leadership and the khilafah should be within the people of Quraysh, the Muhajirin, the family of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, but in preference, not necessarily, but in order. So Abu Bakr radiallahu ta'ala anhu said, from amongst us the leaders and from you the ministers. And then Abu Bakr radiallahu ta'ala anhu said, he is Umar and he is Abu Ubaidah. Both the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam guaranteed the Jannah. Both the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam entrusted, and both that we all know their track record. Choose one of them. At that time, Umar ibn Khattab said, I choose you, Abu Bakr. I choose you, Abu Bakr. And he said that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam wanted you to lead the prayers, and the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam always favored you, and the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam always did this to you, and the Prophet Muhammad, and he mentioned all the traits and the good character of Abu Bakr. And Umar ibn Khattab radiallahu ta'ala anhu said, I'll give you my bay'ah, my pledge that you are the leader of the believers. At that moment, one of the Ansar got up and put his hand in the hand of Abu Bakr to initiate in front of the Ansar, to lock them in. This is the man to give that pledge. So all the attendees at the shelter, the Saqif of Bani Sa'da, all got up and shook hands and gave their pledge of allegiance to Abu Bakr radiallahu ta'ala anhu to be the Khalifa of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wasallam. And then they went out with Abu Bakr radiallahu ta'ala anhu to the masjid and called upon everyone to say, this is the Khalifa of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wasallam, and this is the man that we support, and this is the man that we give pledge of allegiance. And every companion came and gave the pledge of allegiance to Abu Bakr radiallahu ta'ala an. This is all before burying the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is still dead on his bed. This reflects the importance of having leadership. And the Sahaba radiallahu ta'ala anhu understood that. So Abu Bakr radiallahu ta'ala anhu became Khalifat Rasulillahi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, the successor of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And he gave the very famous khutbah, sermon, after the Pledge of Allegiance was given to him by the rest of the companion. And he said, "O people, I have been given a responsibility upon you, and I'm not the best one amongst you." Subhanallah, humbleness. وَلِّيْتُ عَلَيْكُمْ وَلَسْتُ بِخَيْرِكُمْ. I'm given the responsibility over you, but I'm not the best amongst you. If I do right, if I'm correct, if I'm just, support me. And if I'm incorrect, inaccurate, unjust, correct me. Correct me. And then he says, honesty, truthfulness is honesty. Lying is betrayal. And then he continues to say, the weak one amongst you is strong with me until I bring the haq back to them, the truth back to them. Don't think you could push anyone around. Anyone that's been oppressed, anyone that's weak, he's strong. And I am by their side. I'll support them. And the strong one amongst you is weak until the haq is taken from him. Anyone who leaves the jihad fi sabilillah, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will degrade them. And any nation that the fahisha, sins and evilness is spread amongst them, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will spread his tribulations and tests amongst them. Obey me as long as I obey Allah and his messenger. If I disobey Allah and his messenger, there's no obedience to me. Short, sweet, to the point. That was the first sermon that Abu Bakr radiallahu ta'ala anhu delivered when he became the Khalifa after the death of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wasallam. Inshallah, we'll stop over here, continue with this next week, asking Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to make us from amongst those who listen in here and act upon what they listen in here. And inshallah, next week will be after Salatul Maghrib. Subhanakallah, alhamdulillah, nashhadu an la ilaha illa ant, nastaghfiruka wa natubu ilayk.